Would you turn to Isaiah chapter 26? Isaiah 26. When you found the place, would you stand with me? Beginning in verse 3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. And all the people said, amen. Now you're up. If you need to, you know, do a little calf stretches, you know, get the wiggles out, and then sit back down, since we're not running around and shaking hands with people. Ted's getting into it. Ted's getting into it. None of this is meant to be criticism. There were different points of view within the family that caused this to happen, but we had Doris Wall's funeral on Friday, and it was a brief one because the family, at least part of the family's instructions, were, quote, as brief as possible. And one of the family didn't want to have a service at all. Another family just wanted to have a graveside service. And then still another knew that their mother wanted to have a funeral. And so this was sort of the compromise. And then they told me, when Jim Meng told me, this is to be 15 minutes. And they have somebody who's going to get up and read do a eulogy. And then they have three songs picked. And I said, Jim, what do they want me to do? And he said, don't shoot the messenger. I said, I'm not mad. I just, what? And so I got to sit down and talk with Marcia, Doris's daughter, and I said, honest question, what do you want me to do? And she said, well, you could pray. I said, let me cut to the chase. I said, I'm going to pray. I'm going to read a scripture. I'm going to talk about Jesus. Those three things are givens. Otherwise, if I don't get to do that, you need to get somebody else. But I said, how about I try to keep it to about 7 minutes? And she said, that'd be wonderful. So I think the guy that read the eulogy was longer than I was. But I say all that because out of all of the, not tension, but difficulty in figuring out how, our daughter said, I didn't know her funeral was, I would have come to that. And I said, well, it was very brief, and it was all in one day, and this is how the family wanted to have it. But out of all of that, when I sat down and talked with Marcia, Claudia Hensley was there, and then Marcia's granddaughter, Madeline, was there. She's about this tall. She's 8 years old. I told her, I said, you have beautiful eyes, and in about 10 years, your daddy's going to need to borrow a great big stick I have. And she was precocious and found out she loved M&M. So I said, when I get done, and I pointed down to the CVS, I said, I'm going to go right down there. I'm going to buy some M&Ms for my M&M man. So you can have that at the funeral dinner. And then she said, and buy peanut M&Ms too. And then it's the first time I've ever been given a gift at a funeral I did. She brought me a gift. She brought me a bag of peanut M&Ms. And I want you to know there's a handful of the peanut M&Ms in Easter colors left, but all the rest of them, I bought a sizable bag. There were 7 or 8 kids at that funeral dinner from 8 years old to, I suppose, 12. And they were an absolute delight. I'm hoping that they were pouring joy back into the hearts of the family. But one of the things I got to do, it was just so much fun. I said, did you know we have a tunnel in this church? And they went, a tunnel? And I said, would you like to see it? And they went, yeah. And I said, well, we have to get another adult to come with us. So there was, anybody remember Nicole Fuller, who sang here? Well, her is Nicole Rubel now. Her husband, Tony, is associate pastor at a Christian church in Washington. And he leaned in and he told me, he says, we're Baptist in theology, it's Christian in name only. And I said, good. And we made an agreement. I won't believe what they say about him if he won't believe what they say about me. And so Tony came with us. He said, "You have a tunnel?" I said, "Yeah. Only bad thing is it doesn't come up in my study. Otherwise, it's great." And so we went through the tunnel and came up. And the kid said, "Can we go back through?" We did it a grand total of 4 times. And also, Gary, I want you to know, I pulled your trick on him. On the last time, I got him to go down in the middle. Tony knew what I was going to do. And I turned off the lights, and I was expecting screams. Nothing. I flipped the lights back on, and I said, "Well, I was expecting a bigger reaction than that. I thought somebody would scream." Little Madeline screamed then, as only a little girl can. And I think my ears are still ringing from that. But one of the things that I like to do when people get down in the tunnel and they're like Gomer Pyle, "Golly," you know. But I said, "Now wait right here and listen. And we'll be at the bottom of the steps and I'll do this." Now you can hear reverb in here, reverberation. But down in that tunnel, you can hear a distinct echo, snap, snap. Snap, snap. And oh, when I did that, then one little boy started going, and he could do that louder than I could snap my fingers. And so you hear a repeat like that. And by the way, every now and then some long-standing church member will say to me, "I've been here for decades. I've still never seen that tunnel." If anybody hasn't seen the tunnel and you'd like to see it, I won't even charge you a quarter. We can go through it tonight if you'd like to. There's something about echoes, and I've got a device up there that I use sometimes and sometimes I don't. When you use echo, or what they call delay in music, I think it's very beautiful. It's very haunting. I kind of use it as a metronome sometimes when I tend to rush a song or drag it. If I can get the echo set just right, then I can play in rhythm with it. And it can be very, very beautiful. Chet Atkins did say, though, and he used echo a lot in his recording, he said, "The only problem with an echo is if you make a mistake, you're going to hear it at least twice." And believe me, I have lived that out. But I want you to know there are no mistakes in the text in front of us that we just read. God has something important to say to us, and he says it in a series of 3 echoes, not all of which are readily apparent in the English translations that we have before us. Up to this point in Isaiah has been very gloomy. He's talked a lot about God's judgment, and he continues to talk about it up through chapter 39. And it's all about God's judgments on his people and on the other nations. There's occasional bright spots, like a patch of sunlight on a dark, cloudy day. We were up at our daughter's house a week or two ago in the middle of that long, gray, overcast period we had, you know. And there was just some sunlight going through. And the cat was right in the middle of it on her back, just kind of rolling around. And Lennon said, "That's the first patch of sunlight she's had in weeks." And I understand that. We all understand that. So this is one of those bright patches of sunlight. We have to remember, there's a difference between God's judgments on unbelievers and God's judgment or chastisement on his own. God brings judgment on us, his children, that he might bring mercy to us. And the hurts are so that he might heal. And sometimes he afflicts us physically so that he might affect us spiritually. So how do we know this is so? Our text brings this to our attention this evening. He says 3 things. And the first thing he says, hear the echo here. He says, "Peace, peace." You say, "Well, I look at that. I don't see but one peace." You keep him in perfect peace. God is offering us peace here. Let's start with the word keep. It has the idea of guarding. I like to tell people that women babysit, men guard. We stand guard over them. We stand guard over them and keep them from killing themselves until the women get back and they can change the diaper. That's our rule of thumb. We don't say that out loud much, but that's what we're really going for. Sometimes I still tease Andrew about when he was little. And I had to watch him on those Mondays, and he gave me 3 bad diapers in one single day before Mom and Grandma got home. He still laughs about that. But the idea that you will keep him, you will stand guard over him in perfect peace. And here's the echo, and it doesn't come through in our English translation, but in Hebrew, it's literally the word shalom twice. You keep him in shalom, shalom. And not to turn a language into a mathematical equation, but it's almost like shalom squared or shalom multiplied. The idea is it's perfect peace. And shalom was more than some hippie saying, oh, peace, baby. It meant to be completely safe, to feel completely secure and happy and in a friendly relationship with someone. In this case, it's God. You will stand guard over him in shalom, shalom, in perfect peace. Well, this is what we all want. We all desperately want it. I can't remember what the situation was, but some years ago, some Hollywood producer was rich. He donated millions of dollars to establish what he called Peace University to promote meditation and so on. And that has an echo itself. Not 2 or 3 days ago on the radio, I think maybe Rayanne was in the car, was on in her car, and we were listening, and somebody, some prominent celebrity was donating a lot of money to set up something online to promote peace because he said people are panicking with this coronavirus thing and that's the worst thing we could do. I agree with him there. And his idea was he wanted to set up this online thing to promote peace and meditation and good feelings. I don't mean to make fun. Sometimes I do mean to make fun, but not this time. But sometimes I just think it's so sad when people don't know the Lord and they don't believe. I read about a guy that went out to, can't think of the name of the church, and I think it's in Pittsburgh. And it was a reporter, and he went to report on the prayer meeting of the church. And there's all these thousands of people. And then when they go to pray, they get in groups of 3 to 5, and they pray. And when it came time for this reporter to participate, he said, I didn't want to be a wet blanket. And so there was somebody, some couple they were praying for that had illness of some kind. And so instead of praying, he said, quote, I'm sending out good feelings to Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. What does that do? What power do we have? I'm sending out good feelings to you right now. Can you feel any difference? You can't, because I don't have any power. We're appealing to God, who has the power, that he might intervene in their situation, that he might stop the coronavirus or whatever. We all desperately want peace. And we try to find it in the sometimes the most fruitless ways. It's what we all want desperately. It's what we all lack. It's a mark of our fallenness. I was in the emergency ward, I think, over here one night. I can't remember who I was seeing or why I was there, but I happened to overhear in the next room over, they had a young man who was there under custody, and it was a some kind of drug involvement, and I could overhear the doctor talking to this young man, and he was very upfront to the doctor and told him how much he liked certain drugs and how good they made him feel for a while. And this was at the height of the meth lab and the meth amphetamine plague. That's still a problem, I understand. I know that that's true. But just the idea of being that upfront, that his life was so broken and so empty, and the idea, I know these things are putting me in the hospital, and that's why I have to come here, but I like taking this because of the way it makes me feel. And then years ago, when our own son was just beginning to come out of his troubled time, and we took him to Love in Action. He checked himself into Love in Action down in Memphis, Tennessee. And afterwards, just just to get away from the heaviness. We were just trying to figure out something to do. We thought, let's go see Graceland. You know, Elvis is home. Now, I got to tell you, folks, all I really wanted to see was the wrought iron gate with you know, the Elvis and the guitar. I could have seen that, and that would have been fine. But we paid the money. We went through, and without Josh, after we dropped him off there, it was Rayanne and I and Amy. And so we went through, and honestly, it wasn't as big as I thought it would be. It was a tri-level home. I won't tell you what I really thought of the decoration. If you want to know, ask me later. I'll give me a donut and I'll tell you. It was kind of tacky, the way it was decorated. Even for the 1970s, it was kind of tacky. And when they talked about all the things he did there and the three TVs and the remotes and the shag carpet and all of the substance abuse and all of the wrong things that went on there when he's trying to fill that hole in his heart. We all lack it. We all try to fill it, and sometimes we try to fill it in ways that just are dead-end streets. And yet, God offers us peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the cessation of hostilities between you and God. God is saying, there is now peace between us because of what Jesus did on the cross. And then that's peace with God. Then there's the peace of God. And that means in our situations, listen to what Philippians 4:7 says. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, stand guard over you, like Isaiah said. Stand guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God offers us peace. The older I get, the more I hate to be cold. And I got to tell you, I'm just going to be grumpy for a minute. The worst part of swimming to me is the locker room. Man, when it's chilly in there, the last thing I want to do is put on a bathing suit, and they make you shower before you get in the pool. And I want to go up to them and say, I'm the cleanest guy you know. You got to follow the rules. And then right before you walk out of the locker room, there's a helpful air vent after you're nice and wet. And right before you walk out, you walk past this air vent. I hate to be cold. If I could figure out a way of swimming with my coat on, I'd do that. But there's something about having a good coat. My mother-in-law got me a Land's End coat a few years ago, and I only wear it when it's really cold, because otherwise I put it on and I make my own gravy. It's just that warm. And you go out, and it's still cold outside, but you've got this insulating layer between you and the cold, and it makes all the difference. This is what the peace of God does for us. The situation is still dire. Somebody likened it to the busyness of a street, but you're in a wonderful apartment, two floors up, behind a thick double-pane window, and you could hardly hear the noise that's going on outside. An insulating layer that prevents the situation from touching your soul. So God offers us peace. There's the first echo. You keep him in perfect peace. And shalom, shalom. Now the second echo you can see in the English text, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Verse 4, trust in the Lord forever. We'll come back to that. But so the first echo is peace, peace. Second echo is trust, trust. He offers us peace. He invites our trust. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. This means to lean on something. This is a sassafras stick, so Perry Frederick told me. He made this for me, varnished it. Has my name right here, David Tyra, and there's a motivational message. Keep on the stick. which is exactly what I would expect Perry Frederick to say to me. And I keep this within, it's right by my grandfather clock, and it's within arm's reach of my chair in my study where I sit, and I sometimes counsel with people. And I've got to tell you, sometimes the urge to misuse this thing is overwhelming. You know, every now and then I tell Nadine, I'm almost ready to have you take those out of there and hide them. So the urge to misuse them. But the idea of having something to lean on, it's humbling to admit that you need it. Some of you will remember Jenny Franklin, and her son had fits trying to get her to use a cane. When I came here, Jenny was in her 70s at least, and she said to me, she said, and it was all I could do not to laugh out loud, she said, I don't want to use a cane. Make me look old. That's one of those things where you say, oh God, please help me not to laugh. She's within striking distance, you know. It's humbling to admit I need to lean on something, but my goodness, when you've got something to lean on, isn't that wonderful? And he goes on, whose mind is stayed on you. Can we all admit we need to lean on God? Because he trusts in you, trust in the Lord forever. And the word trust meant to fix or attach yourself to something firm or solid. Rayanne's niece Paige is a young mother and expectant mother, and missionary's wife living with Jonas Bultemann, her husband, in Germany. And when she was a little girl, she and her mother and her sister came to visit us one 4th of July, and we were within walking distance of the fireworks display at Fairbanks Park in Terre Haute. So we didn't really drive, we just walked, and we had to cross a busy, busy street. And I picked up Paige. She was little enough to pick up, and as we started across this street, and I mean it was wall-to-wall traffic, and there was all this noise and all of this, and Paige just turned around, grabbed me with legs and arms, and buried her face in my neck. Let me tell you, Uncle David loved that. And as far as she was concerned, she had fixed or attached herself to something that would get her across that street. And she was right. When the ships of the 17th century would go into a storm, they had to lash things down on the deck of the ship. Sometimes sailors would even lash themselves to the masts if they had to stay on deck so that the waves wouldn't wash them overboard. And I'm told that whoever the first explorer was that discovered the Grand Canyon, a place that Rayanne and I have yet to see with our own eyes, that it was so vast and so overwhelming that he actually roped himself to a tree so that he could look at it and feel some measure of security, as opposed to that yawning gulf just pulling at him seemingly. The idea of being lashed to something solid that would keep you safe. This is what it means to trust in God. Lash your mind to God. Trust in Him. Trust, trust. The King James Version of Psalm 10 and verse 4 talks about the wicked and says, God is not in all his thoughts. The more modern translations say, God, in all his thoughts, he says there is no God. The intent, you understand, but the idea, God is not in all his thoughts. The problem is, even when we're believers, we've had so much practice at living like pagans. We can default to it just easily. The idea is to fix our minds on God. Again, listen to Philippians 4 and verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and then the peace of God will stand guard over your heart. It's practically fixing your thoughts and the plans that you form on Him. We have to do this on purpose. Naturally, we don't do that. And I got to tell you, the constant onslaught of sound and images and news stories that we're under, I applaud our brother Wally, who occasionally will tell us, I'm going on a news fast. And the idea is not, let's stick our head in the sand and pretend we don't. That's not it at all. It's that, listen, folks, there's only one omniscient being in the universe who can handle all of the bad stuff in the world and who knows when they're exaggerating or lying to us. That's only God. We don't have that. We're not made to carry all of the burdens of the world and all the worries of the world. And sometimes we do need to turn the stuff off and say, Lord, I have to let you worry about that stuff. And he's not worrying about it, but you understand what I mean. We have to redirect our thoughts. So the first echo is peace, peace. You will keep him in peace, peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust, trust in the Lord forever. And then the third echo is actually a triple echo. So look in your English version there. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Now, you know probably that if you see the word Lord all in capitals, that means in Hebrew it's the word Yahweh or Jehovah, sometimes is pronounced. But when you look closer, do you see that not only are the word Lord and the word Lord all in capitals, do you see that the word God is all in capitals too? Do you know why? It's the covenant name of God, Yahweh, Jehovah, three times. You say, don't we know how to pronounce it? No, we don't. The Hebrews call it the tetragrammaton. How's that for a $10 word? It means four letters, and we would spell it YHWH. And they used to think, well, it's probably pronounced Jehovah. And now we think it's probably more accurately pronounced Yahweh, but we don't know. Do you know why? The Hebrews considered it too holy to pronounce. So they didn't even leave us a record of how to pronounce it because they thought it was too holy for them to utter. But this is the covenant name of God, not once, not twice, three times. Trust in Yahweh forever, for Yahweh, Yahweh is an everlasting rock. It's almost like peace, peace. It's Yahweh times Yahweh. It's Yahweh forever. And then he uses that phrase, the everlasting rock. He is the Lord forever, from the most ancient of times to the most distant future, far greater than our small span of life here. And the rock, the everlasting rock, the Hebrew, do you know what that literally is? The rock of ages. That's our God. I love the fall. It's my favorite season of the year. No, we're not there yet. Let's get through spring. Let's get to spring. How about? But the as much as I love the beauty of the leaves, it's just fleeting. It's just if you get a peak season, if you get 3 good days of it, that's usually all you get. If you get that much. You compare that to the unchanging beauty of a mountain like El Capitan. A mountain to us is forever. There's a reason why they put the NORAD command center of our military deep in a mountain in Colorado. Because there's a lot more stability there than in a log cabin per se. Let's change the picture a little bit. There's a reason why storm chasers or the military planes fly above the storms. The storm is still there, but they're untouched by it. Or think about the deep, deep ocean where there are things that live down there. There can be a raging storm far above them. They are completely untouched by it. Now come back to the metaphor of the text. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh is an everlasting rock. Let's not get in a theological debate, but Peter, Simon Peter, was the first to make the confession, who do you say I am? He says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And our Catholic friends say, see there, Peter was the first pope. But the underlying Greek text, I say to you, you are Petros, a stone you could hold in your hand. And on this Petra, this bedrock, and if you remember, they were standing at Caesarea Philippi in front of that great rock face, 500 feet wide, that is at the foot of Mount Hermon, where they worshiped pagan idols such as Pan. And Jesus always used things that were at hand to illustrate his truth. On this rock, what did he mean? The rock of Peter's confession, but he was going to take people away from the kingdom of darkness and make them his own. On this rock, the rock was himself. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us the rock was Christ. On this rock, on people who believe in me, I'm going to take them out of the kingdom of darkness and translate them into my own kingdom. On this rock, I will build my church. He offers us peace. He invites our trust. And the Lord God, Yahweh, 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 in human form, Jesus, Jesus our Lord, He is our refuge. It isn't First Baptist Church. It's not any preacher. It's not any denomination. It's not any religious rites. It is Him, Jesus, Yahweh, in human form. That's why He could say to us, Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And as much as I have struggled over time to memorize verses of Scripture, when I held up my recorder to Billy Graham preaching on my mom and dad's little black and white TV, and this verse is stuck in my mind ever since, and I can still hear his accent, and I'm not going to try to duplicate it, when he quoted Jesus' words, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He says these things to us. He presents himself to us too often, like Thomas. We're the doubters, but he calls us to forsake our doubt, to fall before him and say, My Lord and my God, and to trust him. There's the echoes. Peace. Peace, trust, trust. Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. And you say, how do we know what Yahweh is like? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Just like little Paige did with me. Why don't you just grab onto Jesus with both arms and both legs and bury your face in his neck? It'll be all right. Let's pray together. Oh God in heaven, you who came down to us as Jesus of Nazareth, we love you, Lord Jesus. We know we don't love you like we ought to. We know we don't love you as much as you love us. We know we don't love you perfectly, but we love you because you first loved us. In this time of surprising uncertainty, who would have predicted 2 weeks ago that we would be in the situation we're in now? But help us, we pray, to cling to you and fill our hearts with the peace that you promised us, the peace that is part of our inheritance. You are our peace. You are our refuge. Help us, we pray, to trust in you and not be afraid. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.